John chapter 17, and this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus, prayer to his Father. And I'm going to start reading at verse 4. And the Lord says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have completed the work which thou gavest me that I should do it. And now glorify me, thou Father, along with thyself, with the glory which I had along with thee before the world was. Later on in the chapter, verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. One day when Moody was preaching in the States, in Chicago, there were newspaper reporters present, and one of the headlines in one of the newspapers that appeared the following Monday was, greatest prayer that has ever been offered to a Chicago congregation, was what the journalist made of the prayer that Moody uttered at the beginning of his preaching. Of course, he got the whole thing wrapped round the wrong way. It wasn't a prayer addressed to the congregation at all. If it was praying, it was addressed to God. And whether it was the greatest prayer, I wouldn't care to say. But what I do know about this prayer that we've read in John 17 is it's the greatest prayer that's ever been recorded. It's the prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father. And it's the prayer that he uttered on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. You find that you don't exactly get the Lord's Supper in John, but you get some parallel events that show that that's what had happened. And the Lord Jesus says at the end of chapter 15, arise, let us go hence. And obviously, he and the disciples set off on the way to the Mount of Olives. And as they went, the Lord started speaking and telling the disciples certain things. And as they walked along, so the Lord began to pray. Greatest prayer that's ever been written down. John obviously heard it, and no doubt in the Spirit's power, he recorded it. And the reason I've read it to you tonight, as part of the gospel, is that verse 5 tells us the glory that Christ had in a past eternity. That's the glory he left. And he left it so that you and I might be saved. That's the reason he left. And the verse I read at the end, towards the end, is the glory that what he has done would bring us into. As that stands at the, you might say, at the beginning and the end of the gospel, the Lord Jesus left the most immense glory. No. People go to Buckingham Palace and they say how wonderful it is, and people go around the Palace of the Tsars and so forth in St. Petersburg, and they come back with glowing stories about it and so on. Nothing compares with the glory that it speaks of here. The glory which I had along with thee before the world was. And the Lord left that glory, and he came here, and he came here to suffer at Calvary's cross. Why did he do it? Well, right behind it all was the most incredible love, the love of God. Don't just take my word for it. Listen to John. Herein has been manifested the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've come here to tell you about the greatest love story in the world. It's not love between a man and a woman. It's not love between a mother and her baby. It's not love between a group of friends. It's greater than all that. It's the love of God for the sinner. Love of God for people like you and me. People who didn't love him. People who in many ways didn't want to have anything to do with God. But it's the love of God, because God loves you and he wants you in his presence. And something happened, you know, something happened in the Garden of Eden that brought in a distance between God and man. And that thing was sin. And it was a very simple sin. It was, in fact, it was the only sin that could be committed, as far as I can see. It was, God had only told Adam and Eve not to do one thing. One thing. What did they do? They went and did it. Told them not to eat of the fruit of one tree. And they just went and did that. And that's where the trouble came in, you know. And that brought in a distance between God and man that nothing could resolve, that we could do. Nothing, nothing at all. But God loved us, and he wanted us in his presence. And he didn't want us away from him. He valued us. You know, sinners as we were, he valued us. He thought of us just like this. You see, I can take that 20 pound note and I can screw it up like that. And if I take it to the bank and press it out, what's it worth? It's still worth 20 pounds, isn't it? Screwed up as our lives are, dirty it with sin. God loves us. And he wanted us in his presence. But there was only one way it could be done. And that was for the Lord Jesus to come here and be that perfect offering, to give himself for our sins. O Lord, what burdens thou didst bear, our load was laid on thee. He came into this world. And you see, he wasn't welcomed in the world, was he? Just didn't happen. I often think of the awful way that men treated him, especially just before the crucifixion. Every kind of indignity, every kind of horribleness, and so forth, heaped on the Lord Jesus. What did he do? Brought out what our hearts are like, you know. What the heart of man is away from God. And it brought out what God's heart was like. And the Lord Jesus brought that out too in the words that he said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He treated it as a matter of ignorance. I ponder that sometimes. You know, you could say, well, they knew very well what they were doing. He treated that. And he said, Father, forgive them. It brought out the heart of God. The heart of God that's just the same towards you and me. That there's that wonderful love. Love that God sent his own son to display. And the only way that the distance that had come in and that your sins and mine could be met and met according to God's righteousness was by Jesus taking the burden that was ours and bearing the punishment of it in our stead. That's what happened in those 3 hours of darkness at Calvary. You know, when you read the sufferings of Christ about and James gave us a reading on this at Bromley the other day. But when you read about the sufferings of Christ, you know, the horrible things, the scourging, the nails and all that sort of thing, horrible though they weren't the real sufferings that the Lord Jesus entered into. They were things that, as I say, brought out what our hearts are like. But the real suffering of the Lord was the fact that he had to bear sin. And you know, the whole idea of sin was absolutely abhorrent to him. In him, sin was not. He was holy. He was harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. And yet, he went to Calvary's cross, and in those 3 hours of darkness when there were sufferings at the hand of God that we will never, even in eternity, I think, fathom. They were sufferings that God laid upon him, as God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. the iniquity, that is. There was the way that the Lord bore sin and put it as a principle out of God's sight forever. But there is the truth that he bore the sins of those who trust in him. And there's a way into God's favour. It's an absolute way into God's favour. There can be no doubt about it. The way into God's favour is through trusting in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that that work at Calvary, and owning up that you're a sinner and that you need him, and that that work was done for you. And you know, if you'd been the only sinner in the world, the Lord Jesus was quite prepared to come and suffer at Calvary's cross just for you. He came that way, and he came that way in the love of God. He left the glory, this wonderful glory. And just that verse before, verse 4, which I read, I have completed the work which thou gavest me that I should do it. The Lord Jesus announced that before he went to the cross, before they'd even reached the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus said, I've completed it. What did it mean? It meant that he was, come what may, he was going to go through with it. Awful though it was for him. Horrible though it was, and although he had that prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was the horror that the Lord had of being made sin, that which he was not. And, you know, one sin to the Lord Jesus was more horrible than all the sins of the world are to us. We used to sin. We're so hardened to it. But even one sin was absolutely abhorrent to the Lord. And he went that way. And he bore the judgment that was due to you and me, so that God might be absolutely just and absolutely righteous in forgiving the sinner. And whosoever will can come into the good of that work. The Lord says, I've completed it. You know, nobody else could say that, can you? You can't say, if you're building a bookcase or something, you can't say, I can't go and tell your wife, I've completed it. And, you know, there's some bits of things still to be done. You can't say that. You don't know whether, even if you plan to complete it the next day, you can't say it. Because we don't know. We don't know what a day brings forth. We don't know whether we'll even be alive in a day's time. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, and he had that total committal to it, and it was absolutely the will of the Father. This was something that had been planned before the foundation of the world. That's how much God wanted his love to be known by you and me, that this great work was planned, and the Lord Jesus was committed here to carry it out. And he has carried it out. He's carried it out wonderfully. And God is satisfied with what he's done. And he's proved it by raising him from the dead. Nothing could hold the Lord in death, you know. He dealt with the whole question of sin and sins before he died. And there was no power on earth or in hell or anywhere else that could hold him in death. And God raised him from the dead. He was raised by the glory of the Father. Raised because God delighted in him. Delighted in what he's done. And the news of it goes out throughout the world, and it's still going out. And I'm thankful about that. Wonderful message of divine grace. That whosoever will can come by a simple faith, by trusting, owning up to the fact that you're a sinner and that you need Christ as a saviour, and claiming him to be your own. He's willing to save you tonight. He's just as willing to save you. Whatever your past has been, he knows all about it anyway. He knew all about Paul's past. He knew all about the past of everyone who's trusted in him. You know, there was a lady who wrote to me from Africa a little while ago, and she said she'd come to Christ. She was asking for a Bible, actually. But she said she'd come to Christ, and she'd had a fairly disreputable kind of history. But she said, I found that I can't outrun his love, and I can't outsin his grace. You know, that's how it is. You can't outsin his grace. It's towards the sinner. I think it's Mr. Darby who said the more sins you've committed, the more truly you can trust in Christ. The more sure you can be that he's died for you. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for persons who had no need of him. No. He died for those who had a need. And, you know, there were two needs, actually. There was a need of God, because he wants you in his presence. And there was a need of the sinner, because without the sacrifice of Christ, you'd never get into God's presence. In fact, you'd be banished from it forever. But I read these last verses. The glory which thou hast given me, I've given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect into the one, and that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the blessing into which the believer comes. That's the glory, if you like. Christ left a glory so that he might bring us into this glory. The glory of knowing God as our Father. A wonderful thing, you know, to know God as Father. In the Old Testament, he wasn't known that way. But in our dispensation, he is. And that's what is given to everyone that comes and trusts in Christ. You come into the divine family. You become a child of God. You come to know God as Father. We'll know God as Father in a most wonderful way when we get to glory. But we can know him as Father in a most wonderful way now. What does it mean? It means you can turn to him at any time. It means you can rely upon him. It means you can have a holy and loving relationship. Instead of feeling distant and fearful about God, so you're brought into a holy and loving relationship with God. And nothing else can do that for you. You can't earn it. It's been secured for you on the basis of one thing, and that's the perfect, wonderful, finished work of Christ. And you know, when it comes to salvation, there's no difference between, you might say, the Apostle Paul and the most feeble kind of Christian that was only converted to die. There's no difference in the eye of God. We haven't earned our salvation. Paul didn't earn salvation because he was a great servant of God. He was. But he didn't earn salvation that way. No, it's on one thing, and that's the work of Jesus. And you can come into that, the blessing of that. Whosoever will can come into the blessing of it. Just by simply owning up. Taking God at his word that you're a sinner. Taking God at his word that there's a wonderful Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Inviting him to come into your life. And those blessings come to us now. They're made good in our hearts by another gift from God that he gives to persons who trust in his Son. He gives the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is another most wonderful gift. A gift that God gives so that we might be truly conscious, first of all, that our sins are forgiven. That we might be truly conscious of the greatness of Christ. You know, the Lord said about the Holy Spirit's coming, he says, he shall glorify me. And that's exactly what the Spirit has come to do, come to glorify Christ. Sometimes when we go on our way as Christians, you know, devil tries to persuade us that something's gone wrong with our salvation. Can happen sometimes too, that we feel that way. Sometimes things do go wrong. Sometimes we fall back into sins that we've committed before. Peter did that, didn't he? When he denied the Lord, you know. He denied the Lord with curses and oaths and so on. Words he hadn't used for 3.5 years. The 3.5 years he'd companied with the Lord, I don't suppose he ever swore. Don't suppose so. And then, faced with that moment of pressure, he cursed and swore and said, I don't know him. Peter fell back into his old ways. We fall back sometimes as Christians into our old ways. Does it alter our salvation? No. The work of Christ is absolutely for me. It doesn't depend on me. I stand on his merit, as we sing sometimes in a hymn. Stand upon his merit. I know no other stand. There's nothing else that suits us for the presence of God. And the work of Christ suits us perfectly. And the Holy Spirit is here too to help us when we do fall back into something. Sometimes that happens. Perhaps it happens more than we care to admit. And we become conscious of wrong within. The old hymn says, those who seek to serve thee most are conscious most of wrong within. That's probably pretty true, you know. But the Holy Spirit is here to continually remind us in that sort of circumstance of the completeness and perfection of the work of Christ. He points us to the cross. He glorifies Christ in that way. He's here to give us power so that we might be able to overcome the things that that entrap us in that way, and deal with them in our own lives. Not as easy as we think, perhaps, sometimes. Think of how many times people say they'll turn over a new leaf, and perhaps they do it at New Year, and a couple of weeks later they've forgotten all about it, whatever it is, and it's gone. And there's no redemption that way. But the Holy Spirit is here to give us a consistent power so that we might not only know what pleases the Lord Jesus, but we might be enabled, at least in measure, to do it. And then he gives us a hope that goes beyond death, because that's what the Lord Jesus has given us too. He's given us a hope beyond death, and the Holy Spirit makes it real in our hearts. And so we have that wonderful gift of the Spirit, wonderful way of sonship, that we're brought to know God as Father. Wonderful way to know that we're forgiven absolutely and perfectly. People say sometimes, what about my sins after conversion? Great Christian was asked that question, and he said all my sins were future when Christ died for them. He knew them all and he took account of all of them. not a recipe for just going on in sin. That's not the way it works at all. But we can be quite sure that the Lord Jesus has dealt with everything to the glory of God and to God's satisfaction. But we have that absolute certainty that we've come into eternal life. He that believes on me, that's what one of the gifts that come to them, the knowledge of eternal life, life that's found alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come to this one right at the end of verse 23, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Think of the love, you know, that the Father has for our Lord Jesus, his beloved Son, who did all his will, who did everything to God's satisfaction. Think of the love that just rests on him. That's the love of God that rests on you, absolutely unchangeable and unchanging. Why? Because, again, like everything else in the gospel, it's based on what Christ has done. What a wonderful Saviour he is. How safely we may trust him. I just want to commend him to you, you know. He's a wonderful Saviour. He's an all-the-way-home Saviour. He watches over us in all kinds of ways, even in ordinary things of life. And we can rely on him absolutely. Why? Because God relies on him absolutely. God is fully satisfied with what Jesus has done. I commend him to you. May our hearts be filled with him afresh. If you know him already, let us glorify him and rejoice in that wonderful salvation which has come to us from him. He who left his glory and came and suffered at Calvary's cross that he might bring us into glory. We'll find it one day when the Lord takes us and we die, or we'll find it when the Lord comes to call all his own to be with him forever, and we'll enter into that wonderful glory of what it is to be in God's presence, blessed in Christ Jesus, not as a pardoned criminal. That might be good too, but it's not like that. It's as one who's brought into a place as justified completely. You know, justified, what does it mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. That's the way we stand before God, because of the work of Christ. And we're justified and we're made thoroughly fitted for the presence of God. I commend the Saviour to you. May you trust him. May you praise him for his name's sake. Amen.